Let's read here. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to entrap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care for no man, for you do not regard the position of men, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why do you put me to the test? Show me a coin and let me look at it." And they brought one, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God." And they were amazed at him. And we'll just stop right there. Amazing text. All right. These fellows come to from Jesus, and we know who they are, and we'll maybe, Lord willing, we'll talk more about them next week. But this triumvirate in chapter 11, verse 27, it says, let's see. Is that it? Says that verse 27, it said the chief priest and scribes and the elders came. This is the, representatives of the Sanhedrin. This is the governing body of Jerusalem. In a hackneyed kind of fake kind of way, but who was the real governing body of Jerusalem? Anybody want to answer that question? I don't know what Mark just said. What was that, Mark? I'm sure it was right. What'd you say? Well, we know who ultimately the governing body of the whole planet is our Lord. But more politically, it was Caesar via Pilate. You said all that, didn't you? He's laughing at him. Oh, leave me away. Leave me alone. That's what he's saying. But these guys come, and now Mark is going to focus down more on these Herodians. These are the guys that have the Herodians don't have any political interest about anything except political interest. They only care about being in with the guy that's powerful. And locally speaking, it was Herod. Then you have the Pharisees, who are a religious body. No, I shouldn't say that. A religious party. They were a group of men that had held great sway over the minds of men as far as religion is concerned, the Pharisees. In all actuality, I better not say that. Well, I will say it. I'll go around. If you just look at straight doctrine, Jesus was a Pharisee. Lord forbid that don't take me too literally there, but he had the doctrines of a Pharisee. He believed in the resurrection. He believed in the Scripture. He believed that the Psalms were a part of the Scripture and the prophets were a part of Scripture. The Sadducees only believed the book of Moses. So the Pharisees were the Bible thumpers of the day. They were pretty good folk generally, but specifically, the Pharisees had a party. They had an agenda. And the Herodians have an agenda. And so from this triumvirate, the elders and this group we just mentioned, they send a little group down. It says they sent him some Pharisees and Herodians. So they come down there and they set a plan It says there that they were trying to entrap him or to snare him. You could even use the word hunt him. These guys were trying to get Jesus, and use all those words. They were trying to trap him, to snare him, to hunt him, and the words that he might say to get him. I'm going to use my little example that I don't hunt any. I used to hunt every day when I was a little boy, but I don't hunt now that I'm a grown man, except armadillos. Terrell loves armadillos. It's his favorite animal. That's what he said. He told me. I don't get Terrell. Anyway, I showed him my armadillo trap. I hunt armadillos. It's a wonderful device. And once I get them, I do bad things to them. It's not pleasant. But they go into this little wooden trap. And anyway, I hunt them. They were hunting Jesus. If they could, they're going to get him. And the idea was in verse 12 of chapter 12, it said they couldn't get Jesus earlier. They didn't know what to do about him because he was popular. The people liked Jesus. And so they were afraid to do anything about Jesus, even though they were absolutely opposed to him. And they were going to try to get him in respect to his words and his popularity with the people. And so, let me just put it bluntly here. We'll talk about it in just a second. They flatter Jesus, but nevertheless, Jesus, in respect to all of this, he's not out after popularity with the people. He never was. He wasn't after a religious party. He wasn't out to to have the dominant religious factor in Nacogdoches or Jerusalem or Galilee. He wasn't out after gathering a group of people around himself for the sake of political power of any kind at all. I'd like to say a little bit about, he just passed away. We all have marveled at him, Billy Graham, in his life. One of the things that set him apart, he didn't gather political power around himself. The Roman Catholics, he never told anybody, don't go to that church or this church or go. He was a Southern Baptist for sure, but he wasn't political about a group, and I think that was what made him unique as a person. Who did he want to tie people's hearts to? He'd say, you need to make, I loved it. We read all this history about Billy Graham this week from just about in every source. He said, make a decision for Christ. That's great. He was trying to bring people to a point where they came to Jesus and made a decision for him. He was trying to tie a knot, bring them to Jesus. He was a spiritual matchmaker. He was trying to get people to come to Jesus, that they'd marry him, as it were. They'd just give their life to him. It's glorious. But it wasn't politics. And it set him apart. J- Jesus sought men's hearts. And he never gave himself to men in a political way. He never gave himself to men in a way that would establish him with any kind of temporal power. John chapter 2, verse 24, Lebeth hunted it up for me this morning. It says Jesus did not submit himself to the crowds. He knew what was in the heart of men. Do y'all remember that verse? John chapter 2, verse 24. You want to look it up. But this isn't what Jesus was about. He wanted men's hearts. He sought men's hearts. He was the good shepherd who would shepherd men's hearts. But it wasn't about this life and these things. You know, politics would just take care of itself if people just loved Jesus. Isn't that right? It really will. It truly will. So here he is. The Herodians and the Pharisees are thinking, let's get Jesus and let's trap him. Let's hunt him down, as it were, in his words and get him all tangled up and get him in trouble. Either he's going to lose his support with the masses, or he's going to say something about Herod. And either way, he's in trouble. Because when he loses support with the masses, we're going to get him. But if he says something against Herod, Herod's going to get him. Verse 14, they lay the flattery on him. And as I thought about the flattery they laid on Jesus, it was all a lie. There's no really good man would have paid any attention to that. They call him teacher, rabbi. Now, did they think he was a rabbi, their rabbi? You know, but Jesus is a teacher. They spoke, their little list here they go through here is absolutely dead on true. If you don't believe the devil can speak the truth, here it is. They called him rabbi. By the way, I heard people say nice things about Billy Graham, and they don't care about Billy Graham. Everybody was saying nice things about Billy Graham. They were just like these people here. Just joining the crowd. But I'm pleased that they felt responsible to say nice things about Billy Graham, aren't you? I'm really happy about it. Nevertheless, they call him teacher. You know, I thought, oh, Jesus, you are a teacher. Now, I don't know about you. I've had maybe, in my life, I've had two or three people that I would say that they were teachers in my life. They would, you know what a teacher does. He sits you down and he shows you a way to do that math problem that you would have never come to on your own. Or he would tell you what to do with that little boy at school that's being a bully to you. Tell you just exactly what to do with him. That would be a teacher. Or, I don't know, have you had teachers? Isn't it wonderful Jesus is our teacher? I tell you, it's so pleasant to have someone to be your teacher. So pleasant and good and joyful. Someone just sit right down with you, and they're not getting on to you. They're not chewing you out. Now, they may be being firm or saying, son, you didn't do that very well. But they're your teacher. And you have comfort with them. Jesus was a teacher, and they flatter Jesus. They say, oh, teacher, rabbi. They say, what's it say here? They're going to trap, let me get, they say, teacher, we know that you are true. They're saying that he is true. And they're flattering him. But isn't Jesus true? Isn't it wonderful? They had Jesus pegged. They just didn't believe a word of it. They said he was true. Jesus is true. Listen, you get close enough to my heart, you're going to find some stuff that's not very good. And if I get close enough to your heart, I'm going to find some stuff that's not very good. You get as close as you want to Jesus and shine the brightest light. He's true. He's true. They say, Lord, teacher, we know you're true. They know you're, he said, we know you're impartial. You don't pay attention to men. Now, you know, let me tell you something. We all pay attention to men. We see someone's face, and if it's someone we know and care about, we go, oh. Speaking of Terrell and armadillos, Terrell showed up at my house a couple times this week, and I said, oh, it's Terrell. We opened the door. But there have been people that come to my door, and I say, Lebeth, be quiet. Don't let anybody know we're here. You see, that's a respecter of persons. There's nothing wrong with that. I hope. But Jesus was not a respecter of persons when it came to men. He treated them all the same. Isn't that glorious? Jeff Apt. He will be my teacher and he'll be true to me. And I'm a nobody. Where am I from? I've told y'all this several times. What town did I grow up in? It's a little town in central Texas. Cleburne. Can I call it a little hick town, Roy Dean? It's a little hick town. I am nobody. I'm telling you what. I'm trying to think if there's anybody from Cleburne that was a somebody. I don't know. But I'm a nobody. And you know what? He'll sit next to me and be my teacher and be true to me and is faithful to me as if I was the President of the United States. He's not a respecter of persons. Which means a good thing as far as you're concerned. When he sees your face, it's good. Lebeth's father would always say, he doesn't know me. Not that I don't know him, he doesn't know me. Because certain people, he didn't know them. They don't know me. We all respect persons to some extent, but not Jesus. We're all in this, and each one of us will come alongside of us, and he will. This is wonderful that he's this way. And they said, Jesus, you're not going to pay attention. You're not going to fall over and say, oh, so-and-so's here. So-and-so's there. I'm going to be really nice to them, or I'm going to adjust what I'm going to say today because he's here. You care for no man, and you do not regard the position of any man. You don't care for any, literally it's an expression, you don't care about anybody's face. But I like that, because sometimes, I'm telling you, if someone shows up your door, you know them, you see their face, you go, oh, it's Anna. Oh, look at little Olivette as she comes on up. We're a respecter to their face. Jesus treats us all amazingly the same. It's a glorious thing. And so they're saying to Jesus, you are steady as a rock. Then they say, you teach the truth, the way of God. You truly teach the way of God. In truth, you teach God's ways, God's path. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus will stand by us and say, go this way and go that way. Turn to the right, turn to the left. We don't need that anymore. I've got my hand in my pocket. And you know, when I go to San Antonio, Lee Bethany, we've been there several times now, and we kind of don't need to do this. But when we first started going to San Antonio, we'd go see Abigail there. We'd get this little thing out. And it would say up here at about 5 miles or so before some turn, he would say, turn right on Highway 7 here. And then it'd say, you got 27 miles to go. Then he would do more. Y'all do that? Do you let yours talk to you? The way of God. Jesus taught the way of God. He talks to men. And it's a great psalm. We sing it here at this church. I mentioned it last week. Did I mention it last week? Psalm 25. That isn't it. That's Job 25. It's that way. What will the Lord do? Teach what? Psalm 25. Sinners in the way. I'll read you the whole psalm. As we sing it, we've got a little time. That isn't it. Huh? Psalm 25, verse 8? Thanks, Billy. I don't know what I'd do with y'all without y'all. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teach righteous, good people the way. Sinners. Isn't the Bible sweet? Therefore, he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek he will teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Isn't that glorious? The way of God. Jesus, he says, they said to Jesus, you teach the ways of God in truth. And he did. All the things these guys were saying to Jesus, every word of it was true. But they didn't believe a word of what came out their mouth. It was all flattery. I want to say one last word before we get to that negative stuff. I asked again Lee Beth this morning, isn't there a book called The Edges of His Ways? Amy Carmichael wrote it. And I love the title, and I'm pretty sure it comes from the book of Job, the phrase, The Edges of His Ways. Isn't it wonderful that God teaches and teaches His path to walk on? But even if, I'm telling you what, the glory of it is that we even get a fraction of it, the edges of it. What a privilege to follow Christ in His ways. Even if it's just a touch. It is. Anna, or maybe it was Billy yesterday, told me that a good friend of ours, old friend, has cancer and is probably dying. And he's 2 years older than I. And I'm thought, man, this is over quick. But isn't it glorious that we could walk in this life and know that at least the edges of His ways? We'd have traveled a little bit of it and seen a little of the paths of God. Glory. So they said all these things about Jesus. Didn't believe a word of it. It says, verse 15, but knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, why are you testing me? Matthew doubles down on it. It says, Jesus, aware of their malice, said to them, why do you put me to the test, you hypocrites? So Matthew doubles what Jesus said. I mean, it's not like one's right over another. And like I've always told you, Jesus didn't say any of these things. He spoke Arabic. So there you go. I get a, huh? Aramaic, I mean. That's right. Thanks, Steve. The point is, Matthew doubles down on these guys, their hypocrisy and their evil wickedness. Matthew says, your malice and their hypocrisy. And I thought about that. You know, you could not, a man's heart, you can double down on it and say, you could times five. And that's men's heart. Men's hearts are so wicked, you can't even bear, get to the bottom of it. Jeremiah said, our hearts are desperately wicked. You know what desperate means? It's bad. Jeremiah said, this is Jeremiah 17, verse 9, our heart, the men's hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can fathom it? And he looks out at these guys and he knew their hypocrisy, he knew their hearts. But you know, he knew all men's hearts. And like we just said a while ago, Jesus did not submit himself to the, it said in John chapter 7, chapter 2, verse 24, that men had were believing into him, but he did not entrust himself to men. For he knew what was in the heart of men. Do you think Jesus is trying to get a crowd up here for some power deal here? He wouldn't. If he came in here today, he'd know we all had bad hearts. And he would not entrust himself to us in any kind of way. It's a staggering thing. We come to him. The relationship is different. He does not need us. He knows who we are. And one minute we could be saying something so glorious, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the next minute we could be the same fella, Peter, saying, Lord, you're not dying on a cross. You see how he cannot entrust himself to us? As men, our hearts are wicked. So here are these guys, and they're wicked too. I'm telling you, they are desperately wicked. It's impossible to know their wickedness. I don't want to be a part of that crowd. Okay, so here's the test. This is the kind of thing that rings into the hearts and minds of people that heard it that day. I could just see Peter, he's standing there with Jesus, and they're saying all this stuff to Jesus, and they're trying to trick him and trap him. And then next week we'll see another place, they're doing the same thing, but it's the Sadducees about the resurrection. They come up with this crazy story trying to trap Jesus about the resurrection. And they're trying to get him and make him look bad. But the glory is, this is one of Peter's memories. And he's preaching, and you guys just hear him preaching in Rome. In this story, in these words, and the words he said to them, get me a coin. Some commentators say it's very interesting that Jesus didn't have one. Some people think the whole controversy was out that some religious leaders at the time said that a Jew shouldn't carry a Roman coin because it had the figure of Peter on it. It was idolatry. It's kind of the thing. That's not it. It wasn't about monetary value. The point is this. He says, get me a coin, and they said, whose picture's that? Of course, they all knew. But I could just see Peter remembering this and preaching on it in Rome. And he says, deliver unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and the things that are God's to God. The answer, and to put it in other words, he says, you are asking me such a triviality. You know, people say that there's no such thing as a stupid question. Here's a stupid question, Steve, right here. They were asking the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders, they are all strained at gnats and swallowed camels, and here they are trying to get Jesus with this technicality, and he's not going to be able to get out of this. And he sweeps it away by saying, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar. Go ahead. Give it. It's nothing. I don't know. Who's on the 50? Grant or somebody? I think Grant's on the 50. I don't see enough of those. The point is, whose picture's on? Just give it away. Just give it away. It's nothing. You see how little Jesus thought of their question? It's nothing. Ah. But give to God the things that are God's. And it all boils down to the most magnificent truth. We owe a debt. And by the way, pay the debt to Caesar. It's the word debt, paying a debt. You've got to pay him back. And here, you give to God the things that are God. Pay the debt to God you owe him. Do you breathe this morning, you owe God, that he's given you breath? Have you had any happiness in this life? There have been times in my life, I won't tell you what they are, but you might snicker and say, well, that wouldn't make me happy. But I'm not going to tell you what it is. There have been times in my life that God has been so kind to me and to give me such sweet little blessings in life and little happinesses. Has he, y'all? And you just think, man, that's nice. You owe God. Our very existence puts us in debt to him. We owe him. And Jesus says here, give to God, or pay to God the debts you owe God. That's the important thing. So as we go from this, Peter would just, I'm sure he did it a lot better than I'm doing it. Says, you owe God. As Peter shared this story about Jesus. And it's a story that could be remembered and hung on to. And the listeners to Jesus just said to themselves, that's amazing how he got out of that. And all the crowd, you know, the crowd just said, yes, yeah. You know, it makes life very simple. Follow God. Pay him what you owe him. Live for him. Give him everything. Give him all you got. Empty your pockets. Don't worry about it. It's not money. He's not after it. He's after you. Isn't that wonderful? Some say, well, what if he wants all my money? What if he wants me to go to Africa? That's the last thing I want to do. He didn't want any of that. He wants your heart. And then he may get to that other stuff. Because you'll give it. We owe a debt to God. Everyone in this room. I know every one of you are in debt. Did you know that? Debtors. You owe him. We owe him. I'm pointing at everybody and me. We owe him. What do we owe him? Our life. And so in saying that, this idea of paying the poll tax is nothing. Just give it. Puts everything in perspective. And so next up, read verse 18. The next little group of Israelites to make fools of themselves. or the Sadducees. The Gospels are wonderful. Verse 18, and the Sadducees came to him. It's coming up pretty soon after that. Oh, yeah, it is. Mark chapter 12, I get some of the Gospels mixed up. Verse 35, after that, no one dared ask him a question. They finally get around to that. Okay, let's pray. Father, we're so indebted to your Son and so indebted to you. And Father, may we have hearts that seek to repay you for all the kindnesses, knowing that we can never repay. God, we pray you touch our hearts, may our hearts be open to you. Father, we pray that you'd show us even, Father, even if it's just the edges of your way. Show us your way in truth, Father. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.